President Crockett and fellow students, I'm honored and pleased with this privilege of meeting and worshiping with you in your devotional service. I think there are more people assembled here than a 10-day session of the General Conference of the Church. It's marvelous to have the youth of Zion by the thousands and thousands come to a school, a place to seek learning, where there's an atmosphere of spirituality and research. This morning, if I might be guided by the Spirit, I'd like to suggest to you a slogan, which in my judgment is something that will guide and direct and control and influence in all the affairs of your lives, whether they're temporal or spiritual. In the Southern Australian Mission, we thought we'd choose a slogan that would guide and direct in our missionary affairs and then in all else. We knew that when the Nephite disciples, the 12, had prayed for that which they most desired, that the record said they most desired that they might have the Holy Ghost. And so we thought to make their goal our goal, and we chose the slogan, "Seek the Spirit." Seek the Spirit. Now we knew that Joseph Smith had said the Holy Ghost is a revelator, and any man who has received the Holy Ghost has received revelation. And so we thought if we could attune our souls sufficiently to the infinite, to be able to have in our lives the full exercise of the gift which had been given us in connection with baptism, that we'd be guided aright in all things. And I suggest that that is the goal that, in a manner of speaking, charts the course that all men in this world should follow. Seek the Spirit. Desire above all things in this life to be guided by the Holy Ghost. Now, in the early days of this dispensation, when the prophet was translating the Book of Mormon with Oliver Cowdery acting as scribe, Brother Cowdery desired to have also the privilege to translate. And so the prophet importuned the Lord, pleaded with him to know if this might be, and received a revelation directed to Brother Cowdery, which said, "Assuredly, as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever things you shall ask in faith, with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive." And then the Lord gave this general instruction. "Behold, I will tell you in your heart and in your mind by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you, and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the Spirit of revelation." The Lord gave a caution. He said, "Without faith you can do nothing." And then Brother Cowdery attempted to translate. And this, I think, is the only really authentic information we have as to how the Book of Mormon was translated. And in his attempt, he failed. And in a second revelation, the Lord told him why. He said, "Behold, I say unto you, that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. But if it be not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong." Now, this was given with reference to translating the Book of Mormon. But it's also a pattern or a sample of how we can govern and regulate and control in all of our personal affairs and in all the affairs of the church or whatever enterprise we're engaged in. The Lord expects us to do everything that we can, all that in our power lies. We're to study and struggle and work and labor. We're to grapple with our problems and determine as best we can how to solve them. And then take the conclusions that we reach and present them to Him. And if they are correct, and if the wise course has been chosen, then our bosoms will burn within us and we'll know what we ought to do. Now, you can think of any pursuit in which you are engaged. You can think, for instance, of the most important thing that you will ever do in this life, which is to choose the right husband or the right wife and marry him or her by the right authority in the right place. Now, having determined that you are to pursue a proper course there, then you would be expected to evaluate, to study, to analyze, to consider the social and economic and cultural and personality factors and all else that is involved, and above all of them, the spiritual considerations. And then, having reached, according to your best judgment, the conclusion that you should reach, your obligation is to take it up with the Lord and rely entirely upon Him. And if your bosom burns within you and you get the assurance and the prompting that comes into your heart by the power of the Holy Ghost, you'll know that the course that you have chosen is correct and right. And if you don't get that witness and that assurance, then if you're wise, you'll continue to search and make other arrangements. Now, we believe not only that the president of the church or the council of the 12 or the leading brethren are entitled to inspiration and revelation from the Lord, but every member of the church in his position and in his status is entitled to the promptings of the Spirit. We receive the gift of the Holy Ghost at baptism. Legal administrators place their hands upon our heads and say, "Receive the Holy Ghost." And this gives us the right to the constant companionship of that member of the Godhead based on faithfulness, in consequence of which we are entitled and qualified, if we will, to receive personal revelation. Now, for instance, this great field house in which we are assembled is full of revelation at this moment. All the revelations of eternity are here, but you and I who have assembled in the devotional are probably not receiving them. This field house is full of the visions of eternity, and yet we're not viewing visions at this moment, but we could. Now, analogously, this great field house is full of great symphonies. There are symphonies played here, and our ears are not hearing them. There are sermons that are being preached, but we do not hear them. And yet, if we had the means and the ability, we could tune in and hear the symphonies and see the visions. One day in Hobart, in Tasmania, I said to my missionaries, "We'll hold our meeting on the top of Mount Wellington, a tremendous mountain that overlooks the city and the bay." They didn't realize I was serious at first, but after I told them that all great men, from Moses to the brother of Jared and Nephi and so on, climbed mountains, they consented. And so, while it was scarce dawn, we assembled at the foot of the mountain and spent a good many weary hours climbing to the top. And on the top, we found some television relay stations. Since we were there, we gained permission to be shown through. There was a very bright young man who explained in detail, using language that we didn't know, but speaking with a tone of authority, the things that were involved in relaying television broadcasts. Now, I was totally unable to comprehend or understand what was involved, but I knew that the thing did take place. That night, down in the valley again, two of my young sons were with me. We stayed in a room where there was a television set, and they tuned the wave band of that set to the broadcast that came from the top of the mountain. And we saw in the room, projected before us, in effect, the visions of eternity. Now, the same thing applies in radio. This is a simple illustration. If we had a radio here today and tuned it to the proper wave band, we'd hear the symphonies that are being broadcast in this building. Or if we looked on television, we'd see, in effect, the visions that are coming forth in that way. Now, in the same sense, if at any time we manage to tune our souls to the eternal wave band upon which the Holy Ghost is broadcasting, since he is a revelator, we could receive the revelations of the Spirit to ourselves. And if we could attune our souls to the band on which he is sending forth the visions of eternity, we could see what the prophet saw in section 76 or anything else that it was expedient for us to see. And it would all happen by compliance with law, by conformity to the eternal principles that God has ordained. Now, I'm not able to explain how this takes place. I know that the laws exist. And like the young man who explained the television broadcast without really knowing how, I also can state, as one having authority, that these things do take place and that it is possible to receive revelation and direction and guidance for all of us, each as an individual, in our personal affairs. Now, this, I think, is the sort of thing that we ought to desire above all else. If we're spiritually inclined, I think that we want to know what the Lord would have us do. We'd like to have the direction that would govern and control aright, properly, in all the affairs of our lives. Once there was a professor. His name was Lehi. He taught some advanced courses in religion and in theology. He had some rather inept pupils who didn't comprehend what it was all about. And two of these pupils came to a student who was getting the message from his teacher. And they said, "Behold, we cannot understand the words which our father hath spoken concerning such and such and such and such." And this pupil who understood and knew said, "Have ye inquired of the Lord?" And they said to him, "We have not, for the Lord maketh no such thing known unto us." And then he chastened them, instructed them in how to learn what was involved in the teachings of their father, and gave them this quotation from the Lord. "The Lord hath said, if ye will not harden your hearts, and ask me in faith, believing that ye shall receive, with diligence in keeping my commandments, surely these things shall be made known unto you." And that again is a sample and an illustration of how we gain spiritual knowledge. The great prophet Alma had been citing the prophets of old and had been testifying of certain things concerning Christ and salvation. And he said, "Do ye not suppose that I know of these things myself?" In addition to the witness that he'd called forth from the prophets of old, he said, "Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me. Now I'll read you one more. And this is something that's addressed not alone to the prophet of God, not alone to the council of the 12, but to all people in the church. And I think this is the clearest and best expression that we have in the revelations as to what our potential is as people who have the gift and companionship of the Holy Ghost, or who should have it. Thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord, am merciful and gracious unto those who fear me, and delight to honor those who serve me in righteousness and in truth unto the end. Great shall be their reward, and eternal shall be their glory. And to them will I reveal all mysteries, yea, all the hidden mysteries of my kingdom from days of old, and for ages to come will I make known unto them the good pleasure of my will concerning all things pertaining to my kingdom. Yea, even the wonders of eternity shall they know, and things to come will I show them, even the things of many generations. And their wisdom shall be great, and their understanding reach to heaven. And before them the wisdom of the wise shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent shall come to naught. For by my Spirit will I enlighten them, and by my power will I make known unto them the secrets of my will. Yea, even those things which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor yet entered into the heart of man. Personal revelation. Inspiration from the Holy Ghost. I will tell you in your heart and in your mind by the power of the Holy Ghost which shall come upon you. Our aim and our goal, I think, is to do what God wants us to do. It's to be in harmony with Him and His will. And He has ordained the perfect system whereby we can attain this goal. This goal, seek the Spirit. And that system, that law and condition that He has given, is for us to seek and serve Him and put first in our lives the things of His kingdom. If you want a slogan that tells you how to get the Spirit of God based on these passages that I have just read, I think that slogan would be fast, pray, and obey. Anytime we learn to abide the law, that enables us to tune our souls to the broadcast that the Almighty is sending forth, we'll get personal direction. Now, I suppose the overwhelming majority of us here have testimonies of the divinity of the Word. And a testimony, by definition and in its nature, is to receive personal revelation from the Spirit. If we know only from an academic or an intellectual standpoint that this is God's kingdom and His gospel, then in the real sense of the word, we don't have a testimony. We have a testimony when we've managed to attune our souls to God so that the Holy Spirit speaks to the Spirit that is within us. It's the still, small voice. When that witness is given, then we know of ourselves that the work is true. And on appropriate occasion, we stand up and bear that record to the world. And all the missionaries who go out, who succeed, do so because they are testifying missionaries. They bear witness to what they of themselves know of the divinity of the Word. We have a little formula that we follow in order to gain a testimony. We desire in our hearts to know if the work is true. We study the principles that are involved. We practice them in our lives, and we pray to God and ask Him to reveal the truth to us on the same basis that the prophet used when he read in the book of James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And then is added that phrase, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed." Well, now, if anyone has a testimony, that means that he has managed to that extent to get in tune with the revelations of the Spirit, and consequently he has received knowledge from a divine source of the truth and divinity of the Word. Now, if you can get in tune with the Lord and have a testimony of the divinity of this work, then you can comply and conform with the same law that entitled you and enabled you to get that inspiration and knowledge, and you can learn what you ought to do in your church affairs and in your school affairs and in your personal affairs. You can learn who you should marry and what job you should take and who you should associate with and where you should go and whether you should accept a call to missionary service or whatever it may be. Regardless of what it is, the Lord has a personal interest in you and in your affairs. There's nothing in all this world as important as a human soul. A human soul is beyond price, beyond worth, as far as the descriptions that we know are concerned. Everything that is involved in time and in eternity, in creation and in all else, is the Lord's business and His affair, so ordered and so designed to enable us to save our souls. And the only way that a soul can be saved is to live right and follow the promptings of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is a revelator. The Holy Ghost is also a sanctifier. And those who gain the revelation from the Spirit that they're entitled to and walk in the light of that revelation in due course find that their souls are sanctified. This process of sanctification involves washing evil and iniquity out and replacing it with righteousness. And all this taken together constitutes the system of working out our salvation. And I suggest that the slogan that directs and guides in all of this and in all of our affairs might well be, "Seek the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. That we may do so and obtain," is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.